died on the cross for us, but his sacrifice won't help you without faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't know if there's a more emphatic statement than that in the scriptures. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's a lot that's there, but it's very emphatic in saying that faith is important. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me read for you Revelation 21, verse 8, again telling us of the importance of faith. It says, talking about those that will be judged, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Faith is really, really important. It's important to God. He makes a point of telling us this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Look at verse 18. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Faith is very important to God, and it's also very difficult for us. Why is that? Well, back in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you sit and think about that, and it seems like a paradox. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it reveals what is a persistent and uncomfortable reality about faith. Faith exists in the absence of visible and physical evidence. And there are many kinds of evidence. We're talking about the spiritual life, of course. We're talking about God. And so by evidence, I'm speaking of visible and physical proof of God's existence, proof of God's character, proof of God's actions, and so on. We like to have that visible and physical proof. But faith exists in the absence of that. We know that in a court of law, a prosecutor presents proof of guilt of the defendant, and he uses substantial physical evidence. There's real substance to this. This is not just circumstantial. This is proof of the guilt. He uses physical evidence, maybe an article of clothing or a tool that was used or other accessories, physical evidence, pieces of evidence. A prosecutor presents another form of guilt, proof of guilt, using eyewitnesses who relate their visible evidence, what they witnessed, they saw it. So it's either physical or it was visible. And yet faith cannot exist when we have these things. If there is physical proof, there is no need for faith. If there is visible proof, there is no need for faith. And if you're looking for these things as reasons to trust God, you are trying to make faith into something that it cannot be. Again, Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. It says, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. When things have not happened yet and hoping for, the Bible talks about hope being, of course, it's something that hasn't happened yet. It's in the future. But it's not just a wish. We can have a blessed hope, the Bible says. The saints can. And it's not just a wish. I wish that God would do something. It's an assurance that God will accomplish something in the future. But it's hope because it hasn't happened yet. It's not yet present reality. It is still future reality. And of course, things not seen. We can't view it with our eyes. When things have not happened yet, faith can help you. When there are things you cannot see, faith can help you. When things are visible or they have happened already, there is no more possibility for faith because we have that tangible, substantial evidence now. And faith is no more needed. God says faith is important. He calls us to put our faith in Him. But faith is difficult for us because it demands that we commit to something without that visible proof. I'm going to commit myself without having the assurance of it in my hands. And that makes us nervous. We don't like to do that. And so, to try to alleviate that nervous feeling, that unsettledness, we try to find tangible assurances that trusting God will be safe for us. God, you want me to just step out and do this, but I'm not comfortable doing that because I don't have proof, so let me look for something that will make me feel safe in obeying you. But when we do that, all we're doing is trying to remove the need for faith. Because if we have a tangible assurance, we don't need faith. We're trying to walk by sight and not by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk, and this is, he's saying we should walk. This is the Christian life, is walking by faith and not by sight. And we often convince ourselves that we are willing to trust God, but we don't have enough proof yet. I want to trust God, but it's not reasonable for me to trust God in this situation because He hasn't shown Himself, or the situation hasn't shown as being worthy of my trust. We don't have enough proof, enough assurance. God hasn't, you know, revealed Himself to me enough yet. And so that puts the burden on God to prove Himself to us. I'm willing, but He's got to prove Himself worthy of my trust and my faith so that I can see that He is trustworthy. After all, you know, I'm not gullible here. I'm not just going to go trusting in anything. I need to have assurances here that this is really God. And of course, we ought not to be gullible. We ought not to believe a lie. But when it comes to trusting God, we can tend to put the burden on Him as though this is His fault. We're not trusting Him. And it can feel like we're being wise and discerning here. We weren't born yesterday, you know, so we're going to be careful about what we just trust in and commit to. And so God has to prove Himself to me, and we feel like we're wise and discerning in behaving that way, but that approach is actually wicked. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. This is the record God gave of His Son, and He calls us to believe it. And we say, well, that's nice. I mean, I want to believe that, but I just need something extra to make sure that this is real. I believe it, except I don't. And when we don't believe it, we're saying, God's lying. This isn't enough. He says it's enough, but it's not enough. So I'm waiting for something more. And we're making God into a liar, not truly a liar, but we're claiming. You understand? We're claiming. We're saying that He's a liar. And that's not wise or discerning. That's wicked. There are many things in this world that we can put our faith in. You can put your faith in your employer. You're trusting that He's going to give you that future paycheck. You're trusting Him, in a sense. You can put your faith in your generator at home or your food pantry. We've had shortages of different things in our country in the last few years. I'm thankful we don't have a shortage on toilet paper these days, but who knows? It could come back. And people stockpile different things, and they can put their faith in their stockpile, in their generator. I'm not afraid of a power outage because I've got faith in my generator. You can put faith in your own intelligence. What's going to come tomorrow? And this is going to be a legitimate question. I could ask you right now, what will tomorrow hold for you? And you probably have plans like I do. It's going to look about like this. This is what a typical Monday is. This is what I typically do. How do you know? Well, I don't actually know. So how do you know it's going to be okay? And we often say, well, I'll figure it out. What are you trusting in? You're trusting in your own intelligence, your own abilities. You're putting your faith in yourself that tomorrow's challenges will be met by you. This is how we live. It's pretty common for us. You can put your faith in the government and many other things. And all of those things that I just mentioned, they will eventually disappoint you. Oh, this problem is too much for me. I don't know what to do. I have no idea how to fix this. I guess my intelligence and my abilities let me down. Wow, you know, I thought the government would do this for me, and they won't. They let me down in that sense. My faith in them was disappointed. My generator broke down. I did run out of toilet paper. My boss wouldn't do this for whatever it is. These things all will let us down at some point. But God will never let you down. He will never disappoint you. And he commands us all to put our faith in him. 1 Peter 2:6 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." The word confounded here means to be lost, to be confused, to be distressed. I don't know where to turn. I'm out of options, and I'm upset about this. I don't know what to do. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We need to put our faith in him. But many people still hold back from putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, just the Lord. They hold back from putting their faith in him, first for salvation, and then for grace to live each day for him. And in our text this morning, we see this tendency in others as well. The Jews who were speaking to the Lord, they refused to put their faith in Christ. And they had their reasons, but they were not victims. You know, they were willing to trust God, but they needed some proof that they were not victims. God did not fail to give them ample reason to trust in Christ. The Jews' problem, and this is the problem for people today, they chose not to put their faith in Christ. And people choose not to trust Christ. And this is the thought that I'd like you to think about and ponder this morning. As we look at the behavior of Jews who lived many hundreds of years ago, faith is a choice. Faith is a choice. It's not dependent on credible evidence from God. Maybe others have to prove themselves to you before you trust them. We understand that. We have to earn trust from each other. But God doesn't have to earn it. He's already proven himself. There's already plenty of reason for us to understand and believe the truth from God. He doesn't need to prove himself and present to you physical evidence in order for you to trust him. Faith is the result of our willful choice in response to God. And you can make that choice today. You can choose to trust the Lord. You're not waiting for him to show that he is trustworthy. Will you make that choice? Let's pray and we'll consider the text. Lord, thank you for all that you have already done to show us who you are. It begins with creation. We just need to look around us and we see the hand of God. We look in the scriptures and we see the work of God and the character of God. We look in our own life and if we're honest, we can count so many blessings that could only come from a loving God. Your existence is not hidden and shrouded in mystery. It's very clear that there is a God and that you are good. But so often we demand more. We want more before we're willing to trust you. And what we're asking for is physical, visible evidence so that we don't have to use faith. But faith exists when those things are not available. Help us to choose to put our faith in you. There is nothing more that you need to do for us. You are God, and we just need to trust you. Help us to make that choice today. Pray that you'd work in hearts. Use the word of God to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to consider the latter half of the chapter. We looked at God's wonderful works and the things that the Lord did. We considered all that God has done, many wonderful things. And if you're honest, you will admit that you've seen God's blessings in your life as well. Health and life and just the ability to be here this morning. They're all examples of God's work. And we're going to look at how faith is a choice. And sadly, in our text, there were many that did not choose. They did not put their faith in the Lord. They chose not to. They chose to reject Christ and to not trust the Lord. But you don't have to make that choice. And if you're going to make that choice of faith, the first thing is you must choose faith over your understanding. Look at John chapter 10, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And the Lord is giving a parable. Look at verse 6. "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." They didn't understand. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And he's signaling the death he's going to die. He will give up his life. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says, when he was on the cross, and he took that life again to him. He rose from the dead, and they didn't understand it. Look at verse 19. "There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? He is possessed. He is crazy." Verse 21, "Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" And so we have this struggle. People heard what he was saying. They did not understand the parable, and they concluded that he was crazy because they did not understand. They didn't see how all of this could be true. They didn't see how all of this could fit. And we hesitate to trust God when we don't fully understand how or why he does what he does. We look at what's happening and we say, that doesn't make sense. And so because that doesn't make sense to me, I conclude something about God. I decide that he's unrighteous. I decide that he's uncaring, that he's evil, that he's mean, that he doesn't care about, he's forgotten about me. Because I'm looking, and if God is what he says he is, then I don't understand that. But I'm not going to trust what he says. I'm going to trust what I see, and I don't understand. So I'm going to reject what God says. And that's what these Jews were doing. But we can and we must trust God while we don't understand. Don't miss this. We must trust God even though we don't understand why he does what he does. And even sometimes we don't understand what he says. There are things in the scriptures that we have a hard time explaining. Not everything. Most things we don't. But there are some things. It's hard to see how it all fits. And if we trust our own understanding, we say, well, that doesn't fit. So therefore, God is lying to me about something. I refuse to put my faith in him because there is something here that I don't see. We're trusting our understanding instead of trusting God. But part of what makes it faith is that we trust what God said even though we don't see it. Our intellect and understanding is not infallible and is not trustworthy, but God is. Will we trust God or will we trust what we understand? And if you're going to make the choice to believe the Lord, you must choose faith over and instead of your own understanding. Sometimes we try to strike a deal with God when we offer our faith in exchange for him explaining to us why he did something. And think about this. You know, sometimes people can become very angry with God. You know, my loved one died. I lost my job. So this injury happened. Why would God let this happen? If God were righteous, He wouldn't have done that. So I guess that means he's not righteous. He's not good. He's not whatever. He's not loving. He says he is, but look at what happened. Can you understand it? I didn't think so. So therefore, God's a liar. And we want to know why. As though if God did explain why, then we would understand it. But if you've ever had a conversation with a very young child about abstract and complicated issues, you can do your best to explain it. You can understand it and you can explain it, and they still look at you with a blank stare because they can't understand it, and they won't until their mind develops and they grow and learn and these things. But you and I will never be on God's level. Why do we think that if he explained something to us, then we would understand it? I heard this recently and I thought it was a great exercise. The author was saying, was extrapolating on this idea. Why did, you know, my loved one die? And if God could explain that to us. Well, child of mine, that loved one died because if they didn't, then you would end up on this path and you wouldn't have met this other person. Well, why do I need to meet that person? Well, because I'm going to use them to do this in your life, but you wouldn't. And answering this why leads to another why and opens up more questions. And the answers that we desperately want, I would be satisfied if I had this answer. If we were to get that answer, it would just lead to more questions. Because God is God, and he sees how it all works, and we don't. And so when we say, I will trust God if he'll answer this for me, I'll trust God if he does this for me, we're saying my understanding is enough. I can be on God's level, I just don't know what information he's working with. So if he'd just tell me, then I'd understand and I would trust him, but then it wouldn't be faith. He doesn't ask us to understand. He asks us to trust him. Turn to Job 38. The story of Job is heartbreaking in a sense if you imagine yourself in that position. I can't imagine how deep his grief went, what kind of distress he was in that one day he lost his 10 children and all his possessions. Tragedy, over just back to back to back, and the devil was behind it trying to destroy him, but God ultimately was behind it working to strengthen him. There was no way Job would have understood that, and we don't even really understand it, even though we can see what's going on behind the scenes, but it does help us to praise the Lord. But look at the questions that God asks Job. Again, if you think that you can understand God's purposes, try to answer these questions. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You are speaking, but they are illiterate and ignorant words, and you are darkening counsel. You are hindering guidance. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." What a humbling question to try to answer. "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb?" And I imagine Job saying, "Doors, sons of God, mornings, I never knew. I don't know how to answer that. You are God. I see that." Look at Job 39, verse 26. God is still asking Job questions. "Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south?" We call it instinct. Where did they get that instinct? I didn't teach it to them. Did you? Who taught it to them? God did. "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock in the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." Chapter 40. "Moreover, the Lord answered and said, answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up now thy loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Doesn't it rub you the wrong way when people are proud and haughty? Doesn't it kind of make your flesh want to humble them? God says, you try. Go and abase everyone that is proud. You can't do it. He says, but I can. That's the implication. Verse 13, hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Oh, you think that you are qualified to complain against me. And Job had started to complain against God. I'm righteous. What's God doing? This isn't fair. You know, you want to listen to me? I'll tell you how righteous I am, he's saying to his friends. I've never done anything to deserve this. This isn't right. And God says, before you criticize me, let me ask you some questions. He wanted Job to trust him, even though Job didn't understand. Again, if God answered our questions, his answers would only inspire more questions. One of the favorite questions of a young child is why? And you answer why, and it doesn't satisfy them, does it? Why that? Well, because this. Why? Okay, let's go down that path. It doesn't satisfy them, and it wouldn't satisfy us. If God answered the why question, we'd just have more questions. If we have to understand before we trust God, then we will never be able to trust God. You have to choose faith over your own understanding. Faith can exist when you don't fully understand. Again, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But how is it going to happen? Trust God. How do I know? Just trust God. You don't have to understand. Trust God because of what he has done. The hoping for and the not seen is often future and forward facing, but we can trust God because of what he has already done. Again, back in John 10:21, others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? These Jews were listening to Christ. He's teaching them about truth, and they didn't understand what he was saying. They couldn't see it, and so they rejected him. But others were saying, look at what he's already done. Only God could do that. So even though you don't understand everything here, trust him because he's already proven himself. And we look in the scriptures, he's already proven himself. Look around us at the natural world, he's already proven himself. He doesn't have to explain anything to you to have proven himself. Let's look back at John chapter 10 and we'll see the next thing. You must choose faith over your own understanding. And when we refuse to do that, we are lifting ourselves up as God. We must be satisfied if we're going to trust God. We are making God our servant and worshiping at the altar of our understanding. Faith is a choice. Secondly, you must choose faith over your pride. John 10:24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Do you see the pride in that verse? The accusations and the preconceptions. How long dost thou make us to doubt? We would believe, but it's your fault. You are not doing what's necessary, and you're causing us to doubt. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Pride blames others and excuses self. You cannot trust God and blame God at the same time. But when we lift ourselves up in pride, we're saying, it's not my fault. It has to be God's fault. You're angry at God because he was unjust. And not really, but that's what we're claiming. He is unjust to you. I'm the injured party here. I'm the victim. If God would treat me right, I'd trust him. But I can't because he's been mistreating me. That's pride speaking. You are making us doubt. Tell us plainly. Pride flatters self by saying things like, well, I am open-minded. I'm willing to believe the truth. Pride blames God. He has been unclear in communicating. But God is not at fault. He's God. Faith and pride are not compatible because pride exalts self and assumes self-virtue. We're proud because we think we're good. Faith admits there is no virtue in ourselves. There is no goodness, which is why salvation is necessary. That's why faith is necessary, because we are sinners. We are wicked. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've never seen God's law, and so we need to believe God's word that we've broken it. We haven't seen hell with our eyes, and we need to believe God's word that it exists and that he wants us to escape it. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I don't know if I'm willing to do that. God needs to prove himself to me. We lift ourselves up in pride. We refuse to trust God. Look at Jesus answered them in verse 25, I told you and ye believed not. That's the problem, John 10:25. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Look at what I've already done. You may not understand everything that I'm saying, but a humble spirit says, Lord, I don't understand. Would you teach me? I believe what you say. I mean, I know you're right, but I'm struggling to fit this together. I'm struggling to know what this really means for me. I'm not writing it off. I'm assuming the problem is on my side. I believe that you're right, but would you just help me understand? They could have had that response. They could have said that, but they blamed him. You're not speaking plainly. You are making us to doubt. Your communication is at fault. So then in verse 29, we're going to skip for sake of time. Jesus says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He has just given a wonderful discourse, a wonderful communication of truth relative to salvation, eternal life, eternal security. And in verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They were going to kill him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The miracles, these are documented. I'm on record for that. What about that means I should be executed? The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Pride trusts self and doubts others. Listen to their words here. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Do you see the pride and self-reliance there? We know what you are, and your words don't line up with what we know you are, and so we have decided you're a liar and we're going to execute you. Well, what made them sure that he was only a man? What made them sure that he was lying? What made them sure that he was not the Son of God? Pride trusts self and doubts others. They were wrong about that, but they did not consider that possibility. I think of the word prejudice capturing this spirit quite well. And we use the word a little bit differently these days, I think. But the word prejudice means a prejudgment. An opinion or decision of mind formed without due examination of the facts or arguments which are necessary to adjust an impartial determination. It really be a preconception. I've already made up my mind, and anything you say won't change my mind. We use prejudice more in a narrow sense, but they were prejudiced against his words. They had decided they knew what he was all about, and because he spoke in a way that they disagreed, they were ready to kill him. They didn't ask the question, what if I'm wrong? Because they were lifted up in pride. I think it's fascinating. Turn to Matthew 26. We see a spirit of humility and a spirit of prejudice here in Matthew 26. And you and I can have this same spirit. Do you trust yourself? Do you trust your view of things? That's pride. Pride, humility is the opposite of pride, and that distrusts self. I am not trustworthy, but I know God is. So I'm not going to listen to myself. I'm going to listen to what God says. And these Jews had the opposite spirit. They trusted themselves instead of God. In Matthew 26, we see both the right spirit and the wrong spirit in different verses. Matthew 26, verse 20. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed and some events leading up to this. Verse 20 says, "Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? The 12 followed him around for 3.5 years. He had specifically called them out. They had followed him, done miracles in his name, believed him, served him. And he said, one of you is going to betray me. If I were in that position of the 12, I'd like to think that I would say, no, not me. I mean, why would I do that? I don't want to do that. But they didn't have that spirit. They said, Lord, is it I? You're right. One of us is. But who is it? Lord, is it me? I don't want it to be me. I don't know why it would be me, but you tell me. And if you tell me, I'll believe you. That's the spirit behind that question. Lord, is it I? That's humility. I don't trust myself, but I do trust what you just said. So it must happen. But that distresses me. I want to know, is it me? That's the right spirit. That's the spirit the Jews in John 10 did not have. Ye are not of my sheep. Ye go about to kill me. You don't understand what I'm saying. Really? Lord, is it? What do I need to know? Teach me. Help me. They didn't have that spirit. They wanted to stone him. They rejected him. This is the spirit of humility in Matthew 26. Look at verse 30. We see a different spirit. Matthew 26, 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. A similar kind of statement. This is what's going to happen. I know what's in your future, so to speak. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And I'm exaggerating the voice inflection. I doubt that he said it that way, but it's the spirit behind it. Okay, that might be true for everyone else, but not me. I know what you just said, and most of that is true. Do you hear the pride in that? And you and I are guilty of the same spirit. Peter's not alone in this. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And how did Peter respond? Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. You remember what I read earlier, making God a liar? That's what Peter was saying. Lord, you're lying. That is not going to happen. You say it's going to happen, but I know myself, and you're wrong. But Peter wasn't right. Peter was wrong. This is pride speaking. Again, Romans 3, 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Peter was prejudiced to trust in his own sincerity and not Christ's word. And Peter was wrong. We needed to trust the Lord. You must choose faith over your pride. That would never be true. I mean, look how sincere. God's right, and we're wrong. Pride tells God that he's a liar. Let's go back to John chapter 10, and we'll see the last thing. Faith is a choice, and we can trust God even when we don't fully understand. You have to understand the gospel to be saved. Please know that I mean this, what I mean by this. But there are many things that we don't and probably won't ever understand in this life. Many things about what God does and who God is and how God works. There are plenty that we won't understand. Why did they do that over there? Why did God allow this? What is God doing? And who knows? And we won't know. God doesn't ask us to know, but the things that we need to understand, they're right here. They may be understood. You can choose God and choose faith even though you don't understand. You must choose faith over your pride. And thirdly, you must trust in God's works and God's word. John 10:33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Your works are good, but your words are evil." That's what they were saying. Look at what Jesus did. Look how he answered them. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" If he called them gods, and that's, I'll get to that in a second. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me, believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. It's fascinating. You should meditate on this on your own time, because there's a lot of good truth here that we don't have time to cover. But the Jews are saying, you are obviously a man, a sinner like us, and not God. But then Jesus brings up a verse in the law, in the Old Testament, that showed that they weren't as correct in their understanding as they thought they were. Psalm 82, verses 6 to 8, the psalmist is saying, we won't turn there for sake of time, but he says, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. And the Lord doesn't interpret the whole passage for us, but he does say in verse 35, John 10, 35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, in other words, you and I, as sinners, we're humans, we can be made the sons of God, the children of God. And in that spiritual sense, we are elevated above our normal standing. And so Jesus is saying, this is possible. Look at what the Bible says. Look at what Scripture says. Your cut and dried, black and white view of this is not correct. There are some things you don't understand here. So if this can be true and sinners can be made the children of God, then why would you say about me, who am sanctified by the Father and sent into the world, that I'm blaspheming because I say that I'm the Son of God? Over here, sinners can be made the children of God. Why do you say I'm blaspheming because I'm the Son of God? Look at my works. And here's the point. Christ's works were consistent with God's word. They always are. The Jews were saying that they were inconsistent. They thought they presented scriptural evidence that Christ was a liar, but they still could not dispute his works. God would be contradicting himself if he worked through someone like Christ, and other prophets were this way as well. But Christ, of course, is God. He's the Son of God. God's power is at work in Christ to do miracles, but Christ is over here speaking lies and deceiving people and leading people astray. If God's behind the works but not behind the words, God is contradicting himself. They couldn't dispute Christ's works. They were taking issue with his words because they didn't understand them. And here's the point. God is consistent. God's works do line up with God's word. We don't have to just trust what somebody says. Look at what they do. Christ is saying, look at how I live. Look at how I behave. Just because you don't understand everything I say, you can still look at the works, and they're consistent. And he brings the conversation back to our first observation, which is, you can choose faith even when you don't fully understand. He says in John 10, 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. People can say anything. And I was saying this to someone recently in a Bible study. If I told them, me, Ethan Custer, if I told that person, I'm the Son of God, you should believe on me, I'm the Savior, I can say that, and that doesn't make it true. And if I said that, you would say I'm a liar. You would say I'm a deceiver, because I'm clearly not the Son of God. I'm clearly not sinless and the Savior, so on, all these things. But if I were doing works, Christ did the works. Christ said these things. Anybody can say anything, but the Lord is saying, believe the works. Look at what I've done. And here's a key. Look at this in verse 38. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. believe on me, and when you trust me, God will help you to know. But I want to know first. I don't want to just commit myself in faith without having some proof. I need to know before I trust. But if you know, there's no need for faith. There's no room for faith. Put your faith in God first, and then he will reveal himself even more. He'll reward our faith. But we want it the other way around. Knowing comes after faith. If you are willing to trust God when you don't understand it all, God will reward your faith by helping you grow in understanding. Sometimes people say, okay, I know Christ says he wants to save me, and I know he says he will save me, but how does this work? Like, do I just say these words? How do I know? Like, what if it's not real? What if I trust him, but he doesn't actually? I need some assurance here. And faith exists because we don't have that tangible proof. God doesn't appear before us and say, here, I'm going to give you this plaque, this token. This is the proof. You have this, and you know that I'm going to keep my word. We just have to believe that God keeps his word. We trust. We choose to put our faith in him. What are you believing? What are you trusting? Do you trust in your own knowledge? In your own eyes? Well, I need to see it first, and then I'll trust God. I need to have a sign from him. Jesus said, an evil and an adulterous generation. He said that to the Jews. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's not faith. Do you listen to your pride and blame your lack of faith on God or others? Well, I would trust if this happened. Faith is a choice. You choose to trust God. God works. And God speaks to us. And those two things are never in conflict. God's works always line up with God's word. But God will never answer all your questions to your satisfaction or perform for you when you demand it. Because he's God. He wants your faith. Faith exists when we don't see or know everything. Because that's what makes it faith and not sight. Again, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I believe there are people who understand what God calls them to do. They understand enough. They know the choice that is before them. And they reject it because they don't want to trust God without that assurance. They don't want to put their faith in the Lord. There are also people that don't understand yet how this all works. And I think the Jews in John chapter 10 were in that case. Because the Lord spoke a parable to them and they didn't understand what he meant. That's part of being human. There are times what are you trying to say to me? I'm not even sure. I don't even know what to do with that because I don't understand. But a heart of faith says, I don't understand, but I want to. I don't know what to do about this, but I want to do what I should do. I feel like there's something holding me back from trusting God, but I don't want that to be the case. I want to believe God. I want to make this choice. Knowing all that I need to know, knowing enough to trust God, I want to do that. And if they would have had that humble attitude, Lord, there's something I don't understand. Please teach me. Please help me. I'll accept it. I'll believe it. I just want to know what it is you're trying to say to me. He always responds to that. So where are you right now? Where are you today? I believe it's very possible that there are some here today that know exactly what God wants from them. And they don't want to do it. They're very clear on sin. Very clear on faith. They know that salvation comes by repenting of their sin and trusting in the Lord. They know that very clearly. And they don't want to. They don't want to step out without having that assurance, that visible proof that God will keep his promise. But if you had it, it wouldn't be faith. And then there might be some You hear my words and you say, I'm not sure what to do with all that. It's okay to not understand enough to be in that process of learning and growing to where you are ready to make the choice to trust God. So what can you do when you're still in that process? You can say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. I'm not going to demand that you meet my demands and my requirements. I just want to trust you. And so I'm going to humble myself and come to you and say, Lord, just speak to me. Help me to know how to fit this together. I'll just do whatever you say. Like the disciples, Lord, is it I? That sounds unthinkable, but you're right. It must be one of us. Which one? That's the attitude of the spirit of faith. That's a choice you can make. You don't have to understand it all, and by all, I mean, say, the gospel. You do need to understand the gospel to believe and be saved. But you don't even have to understand all of the gospel from day one. It's a process of learning and growing and understanding. Lord opens your mind, but you can have that humble spirit. I'll just believe whatever it is. If the Lord tells me, I'll take it. I'll believe it. But you might understand all you need to understand. Will you believe? Faith is a choice. And you can choose unbelief, because that's a choice too. Which one will you make? There's only one that will bring joy and reward. We need to choose faith. Let's pray. Lord, my heart grieves to think about sinners who refuse to trust God. But that is common. What a tragedy to think that Christ was visibly, physically preaching to sinners and they rejected him. But we have the scriptures. We have even more teaching than what those Jews had, and so many people today reject the Lord. They choose not to put their faith in God. I pray that you would convict hearts this morning. Help us to choose to trust you. Without that physical, visible assurance, that's why it's faith. Because those physical, evidentiary proofs do not exist. You call us to faith when those things are not present. Help us to choose that. I pray that you'd work in our hearts now, in Jesus' name.